Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. Just looking at one verse today, so you all know that means a short sermon, right? Sometimes people will say to me at the door, they say, "I don't know how you got that much out of that verse," which I think it means I figured it was going to be shorter because it was only one verse, but it's all here. Let's look. This is John 13, 20, the word of the Lord. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. 1913. A couple in Ohio desired to send their son to visit his grandparents. Unable to afford a train ticket, they did what I suppose any reasonable parent would do. They took their young son to the post office. And for 15 cents in postage and an extra amount for insurance of up to $50 in value, off the child went to grandma's house, carried along by the United States Postal Service. Well, a few more people tried that, and that led to a ruling in 1915 where the post office finally banned the shipping of children in the United States. Well, today, there's a long and puzzling list of items that can and cannot be mailed to the Postal Service. For instance, you can mail someone a rifle or a shotgun, but not a handgun. You cannot mail a live cat to someone. So don't get any ideas. You can mail live scorpions, bees, chickens, or baby alligators. You can mail a coconut without even a package. Just slap the address label and the postage on it, and you can mail the coconut with no box or package. You cannot do that with a banana. And there's just all this whole list of laws about sending and receiving here in the United States. Well, there's also a spiritual law about sending and receiving. Now, I don't mean a law about whether it's spiritually the right thing to do to mail a live cat to someone or not. It's not the right thing to do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a law that governs the sending and receiving of the message of Jesus Christ that's going out into the world throughout the world through his divinely appointed messengers. And I think it's right to call it a law, an inviolable spiritual statute, because that's how it's introduced to us here in verse 20. Jesus begins this statement with the familiar words that are found often in the Gospels. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now, the word that is translated truly there is a Hebrew word that you will all recognize. In fact, I think every one of you knows this Hebrew word. It is the word amen. It's a word that means certainty or steadfastness. When we say amen at the end of a prayer, we're saying, "I agree with what has been stated in this prayer. I agree that it is certain." And when we say amen during the preaching of a sermon, which some people out west do, we're saying, "Yes, what I just heard is undeniably God's truth." But notice that Jesus doesn't give the amens to what others say. He gives them to what he himself says. And he puts them at the beginning, not the end. He says, "What I'm about to say to you is undeniable, unchangeable. It is the absolute certain truth of Almighty God." He says amen twice. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. Just adds emphasis to what he's saying here. It's not up for a debate or for a vote. There's no court in all the earth that can overturn the ruling. This is the eternal and inviolable law of God himself. And here it deals with the sending and receiving of God's divinely inspired message through his divinely appointed messengers. Now, what's remarkable about this expression in verse 20 is the context in which it occurs. Let me just kind of set this in place here so you know that we're not lifting it out of its true home there in this passage. Several weeks ago, we dealt in total with the verses in this chapter that pertain to Judas Iscariot and his unspeakable act of betrayal. But you'll notice that this verse, 20, thankfully there are numbers on them so that we can find them easily and so that you can see that it follows after 18 and 19, and those follow the ones that came before it. And so what's going on here is Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples, and he explained to them that there were two things that he wanted to show them in this. First, to Peter, he wanted to illustrate his ability to wash us clean from our sins and the necessity and the sufficiency of being washed by him. So he says to Peter in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. We're hopelessly and eternally separated from God in our sins apart from being washed clean by Jesus Christ. And because Peter had already committed himself by faith to Christ as his Lord, Jesus could say to him that he was already completely clean. He says in verse 10, not all of you are completely clean. Of course, he's speaking of Judas Iscariot. And next, he explains to the entire group of apostles that he had done this. He washed their feet to give them an example of how to serve one another. They were to be humble and sacrificial and selfless as they served one another. And in verse 17, he says, those who know these things and do them will be blessed. But then in verse 18, he says, but not all of you. I do not speak of all of you. Judas is disqualified from this blessing because he's determined in his heart to betray the Lord Jesus and hand him over to death. Now, at this point, one can imagine that in this room, the disciples are very discouraged. It's understandable. Their entire future is perhaps now called into question in their minds. Their Lord and Master has just announced that he's going to be betrayed, and he had warned them in advance that he was going to be betrayed and that this would lead to his death. And so he just said, look, guys, tomorrow I'm going to die. One of their own is only 12, and one of them is defecting from the group. Does this mean the entire enterprise is up in smoke here? Well, when Jesus says what he says in verse 20 here, he's encouraging them with these words. In verse 18, he tells them, you know, I don't speak of all of you, but I know the ones I've chosen. And it's to these, the ones that he's chosen, that he gives this spiritual law of sending and receiving. The betrayal and the death of Jesus will not be the end of his mission. His mission is being handed over to these whom he has chosen and commissioned, and they are going to continue that mission by speaking and acting on his behalf in the world. And that mission has come down to us as followers of Jesus Christ in the world today. And it is a daunting task. If you pause to think of it, I don't recommend it because it can be overwhelming. I remember when we were on our first trip to Nepal, we were landing in the Delhi airport, and it's just, I mean, just black night out all across the whole, everywhere you see. And then right there where the city of Delhi is, just like one big flashlight shining up from the ground because of all the population concentrated right there in that city. And I remember Mark Riddle just staring out the window, shaking his head, and he said, there's a billion people that need Jesus out there. Billion with a B. It's a little bit overwhelming. Billions with a B worldwide. Millions with an M in the United States and in North Carolina. Thousands in our city. And it's our job to reach them. Are you overwhelmed by that? Probably. Probably so. But if you are, this law of sending and receiving is important for us to know, because here's where we find the encouragement and the help and the hope that we need in engaging this mission of Jesus Christ. So look first at how the law applies to sending, the law of sending here. And the law of sending is this: every follower of Jesus has been sent as a divinely appointed messenger. Let me say that again. Every follower of Jesus has been sent as a divinely appointed messenger. Now, when a nation wants to establish diplomatic relationships with another nation, it sends an ambassador to live and work there. And it's the task of the ambassador to speak and act on behalf of the chief executive of his own country. So when the ambassador speaks, it's as if his own king or his own president, whichever the case, is speaking. So the ambassador has been sent there with a mission and a message, and the ambassador bears the authority of the one who sent him, the nation who sent him. And this is how Christians are to understand our place in this world. We are ambassadors. We have been sent under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the message we have to deliver to the world is his message. Now, here in this verse, Jesus identifies himself as the one who's been sent by his Father. He refers to himself as, you know, he who receives me receives him who sent me. He's the object of the sending of his Father. He was sent on his Father's mission. He was sent with his Father's message. In John 5:19, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," there's that phrase again, "the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So he says, I do what the Father does. I act on his behalf. John 7:16, he says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." So he speaks on his Father's behalf. What the Father says, he says. When Jesus taught, the thing that really stood out in people's minds when they heard him teaching, they said, he teaches like one having authority, not like our scribes. Matthew 7:29, and elsewhere we read that. And truly, Jesus did have authority. He had all of the authority of heaven behind him as he spoke and acted. That's how he was sent. He was sent with that divine authority. But here in our verse, Jesus speaks of his disciples as those whom he has sent. He was sent by the Father, and he has sent us. John chapter 20, verse 21. After the resurrection, Jesus said to the disciples, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." This is the great commission that's been entrusted to the church of Jesus Christ down through the ages and to the present day. Matthew's gospel, the great commission, reads this way: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, if you notice in the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, there is the word therefore. Go, therefore. You say, what's the Great Commission? It's to go. Some will say, no, it's to make disciples. Well, I'm not going to nitpick. You got to go to make disciples. But there's the word therefore. And go, therefore. And when you see the word therefore, what do? You say, what's that therefore? Right? So what is therefore, therefore? It's there because of what Jesus says right before that. Go because all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus says, I have all the authority in the universe, and I'm now sending you out under that authority, and I'm giving you that authority to go and make disciples of all nations. So just as the Father sent him under and with that authority, he sends us under his authority to speak and act in his name in the world. We are divinely appointed messengers, ambassadors for heaven here in this world. 2 Corinthians 5, passage that we began the service reflecting on. The Apostle Paul picks up the language of the ambassador there, and he says it this way. He says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him." Now that's how the Father was working through the Son as his sent one. He was reconciling the world to himself through him by the forgiveness of sin. But then he goes on to say, "And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That is, Jesus Christ, through whom God was reconciling the world to himself through the atonement for sins, has committed a message to us. And that message that he's committed to us is the word of reconciliation. What's reconciliation? Well, reconciliation is when two parties are separated from each other and now there's the opportunity for them to be brought near. Okay, so Christ has given us a word of reconciliation. And that message is that you, who are part of a sinful human race, who is separated from God because of His holiness and your sins, there is an opportunity for you to be reconciled to Him. How? Through Jesus Christ, in whom God was reconciling the world to Himself through the forgiveness of sins. And that message has been committed to us. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Now, Paul goes on. He says in the next verse, verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. He says, when we're speaking, it's God speaking through us. And what's God saying through us to the world? 2 Corinthians 5, he says, God, as if God were making an appeal through us. And the message is this: we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So our mission is to go into the world as an ambassador for Christ, speak to sinful people. You say, I don't associate with sinful people. Well, look, you are one, okay? And so don't think too highly of yourself. Somebody associated with sinful people, and that's how you became a Christian. So don't forget that. You know, you say, well, no, it was my parents. Well, they were still associated with a sinful person because that was you the day you were born. And somebody did it for them and somebody did it for them. And that's how it goes. Go into the world and speak to sinful people who are no different from ourselves and tell them that God has made a way for them to be reconciled. How? Because God made him who knew no sin. Christ, the sinless one, became sin. God made him to be sin. Why would he do that? So that when Christ is nailed to the cross, it is as though all of our sins are nailed to the cross in him. So that our sins receive the full penalty and wrath that they deserve. That in exchange, we become the righteousness of God in Christ. God has taken away our sins and given us his own righteousness in exchange. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. And that is the message that we take out into the world. I heard a pastor say one time that, you know, all pastors sort of have this thing that, like, if you're on an airplane, I like to travel with my family. That way I don't have to talk to anybody else. but when I'm by myself and I'm on an airplane, you know, you're at about 15,000 feet and the guy beside of you says, so what do you do for a living? Well, look, I'm about to make this really awkward. I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. That's the last word of the conversation. So I heard a pastor say one time when he gets that question, somebody says, what do you do for a living? He says, I travel around the world telling sinful people how they can be forgiven by a holy God. That's a pretty good answer. And that's the answer that all of us can give. That's what we do. So that's not what I do for a living. No, that is our life. That's what we do for life. Is we tell sinful people, like ourselves, how they can be forgiven by a holy God. Because Christ has committed us this word of reconciliation. Our mission is to go out and tell them they can be reconciled. He's freely given this opportunity to the world. And that's the message that we are to proclaim. And so you say, well, I don't know what to say to someone. You know, if I go talk to someone, I don't know what to say. Look, he says, he's given you the message. The message is this: God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that through him you can become the righteous of God. God took away your sins and gives you righteousness in exchange in Jesus Christ. How hard is that? Simple message. I'm trying to find the right words. Say, there's your problem. Don't try to find the right words. Use the word God gave you because you're an ambassador. And ambassadors don't have the right to creativity. They don't have the right to say, let me think up something to say. No, you declare the message that the sovereign master has given you to declare, because that's your job as an ambassador. You say, well, who am I to go tell somebody that they're a sinner and that they need to turn to Jesus and be saved? I mean, why should I even bother with that? What right do I have to do that? Friends, you have all authority in the universe to do that, because that's the authority by which you've been commissioned. You say, well, you know, I don't want to go tell people that they're sinners. You're not telling them they're sinners. God is telling them that they're sinners. I don't want to tell people they have to believe in Jesus. You're not telling them that. God is telling them that. He's telling them that as you deliver His message. His message is saying all that needs to be said. And you have nothing to say apart from that message. You don't come up with things. You don't find creative, clever ways. You just deliver the message that's been given to you by Christ. The message is God receives sinners and forgives them, makes them righteous when they turn to Him by faith in Jesus, because Jesus bore our sins and He ever lives to save us. Not your mission, not your message. It's the mission and the message of the one who has sent you to be His ambassador. And when you're faithful to the mission, faithful to the message, then you are speaking and acting with all the authority of heaven behind you. It is as if God Himself is speaking through you. As Paul says, it's as if God is begging the world through you to come and be reconciled to Him. But now, if you decide to go off mission, or you decide to monkey with the message, and a lot of people do, then you've lost that authority. And you've become sort of, you know, a renegade, rogue ambassador who's going to be called into account for your defection. Jeremiah 23, the Lord was dealing with false prophets who altered the message that God had declared for their own benefit. They found out that it paid better to tell people what they wanted to hear than to tell them the truth. There's a lot of people on television, they found that out too. And so what God says about these false prophets is, He says in Jeremiah 23:21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Look, if you're faithful to the mission to which God has called you, faithful to the message that Christ has given you, then you have the confidence to know that God is acting and speaking through you as you carry that message into the world. That's the law of sending. Every follower of Jesus is a divinely appointed messenger. Now, then there's this law of receiving. Let me state the law this way. Receiving the divine message from a divinely appointed messenger is a matter of infinite and eternal significance. If you're writing that down, receiving the divine message from a divinely appointed messenger is a matter of infinite and eternal significance. Just a few moments from now, you say, yeah, hopefully sooner rather than later, some of you are going to sit down, you're going to watch football for the rest of the day. And I am envious of you for that. But in football, you can really get your mind blown by all the statistics, right? I mean, they have all these statistics to measure one player against another. And for receivers alone, there's like 10 categories of statistics. But my favorite one, when they're talking about receivers, my favorite statistic is the YAC, the YAC, yards after catch. That statistic doesn't tell us anything about whether the guy catches the ball or doesn't catch the ball. It tells us what the guy does after he's got the ball. All right? So yards after catch is, once you get it, what do you do with it? Because if you just get it and fall down, that's not good. You get it and run some yards with it, right? Well, so when it comes to our spiritual lives, what we're looking at here in this law is the yak, the yards after catch. What do you do with the message once you hear it? What do you do with it? The sender is duty bound to remain faithful to the mission and the message. Otherwise, he or she is acting without authority. But the receiver has this tremendous weight of responsibility because the receiver is called into account for what they do with the message they hear. And the accountability for this is infinite and it's eternal. Jesus says here, "He who receives whomever I send receives me." Now, what does it mean to receive the one he sends? Well, it doesn't mean merely that someone is that you're nice to the person who's come to talk to you about Jesus, or that you're friendly or hospitable. I've been in a number of homes over the years where I was treated very kindly, had a very pleasant, friendly chat. There was a lot of hospitality there, but ultimately those people rejected the message of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Even though they were friendly and hospitable to me, they did not receive me in the sense in which Jesus speaks here. When Jesus talks about receiving whomever he sends, he's saying that you're receiving that one as a messenger who has come with a true message from the Lord himself. And therefore you receive that message. And you understand that the message you're hearing is the truth of God. And you turn to believe on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, God could have chosen to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to the world in any number of ways. I mean, he could have chosen to do it exclusively through dreams and visions. He could have dropped golden tablets out of the sky. He could have written the message in the clouds for everyone to see, spelled it out in the stars. I mean, there's any number of ways that God could have communicated that message to the world. But for reasons of his own choosing, he didn't do any of those things. He entrusted the message of salvation for the entire human race to the likes of us. To the likes of us. You go look in the mirror. You say, who is that standing there looking at me? That is a person that God has entrusted to carry the message of eternal life to all the nations. Oh, look away. I'm hideous. Don't look. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Paul says there, you know, that some are seeking signs and some are seeking wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified. That's the message that God has given us. The world hears that message. They say, that's foolishness. That's a foolish message. Well, God has chosen to use the preaching and the proclamation of that foolish message to save people who believe. That message is not going to preach itself. We go and proclaim it. Paul describes this whole process in Romans 10. If you want to turn over to Romans 10, this whole process of sending and receiving over there. Verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he begins to outline the process by which this happens. Verse 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? So they can't be saved unless they call upon him. They can't call upon him unless they believe in him. They can't believe in him unless they've heard of him. And they can't hear of him unless somebody goes and tells them. And they can't go and tell them unless they're sent. But we've been sent. We've been sent by the Lord Jesus himself. So that part's taken care of. Now, it's up to us to go and tell. We've been sent, so we tell. And only when we tell will they hear. And only when they hear will they believe. And only when they believe will they call. And only when they call will they be saved. We go and tell. That's the law of sending. But they must hear and believe. That's the law of receiving. If they receive the message we bring on Christ's behalf, then they're not receiving us. They're receiving Christ. And thus they will be saved. The converse is true. If they do not receive the message that we bring, they're not rejecting us. I talk to so many Christians who say, I can't share my faith because I'm so afraid of being rejected. They're not rejecting you. It's a bigger deal than that. They're rejecting Jesus. And therefore, they're not saved. Now, to some, I know this sounds arrogant and narrow-minded. I mean, who are we to say that a person is lost and cut off from God for all eternity if they don't believe in Jesus? Well, my friends, it's not for us to say that. This is not something that we made up. This is what Jesus himself has said. He said, "He who receives me receives him who sent me." To receive the message we bring is to receive Jesus, and to receive Jesus is to receive God himself and to be reconciled to him. So again, the converse is true. If a person doesn't receive Jesus, they've not received God. Therefore, they're still in their sins. They're separated from him. They're lost. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says similarly to this, "The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." That's how it will be for all eternity, unless they repent and turn to Christ by faith. Nowhere did Jesus make this more clear than just a few verses after our text in John 14, verse 6, where he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Think about that statement for a moment. Thank God there's not a period after these words. "No one comes to the Father." Apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a period there. No one comes to the Father. But thank God for the continuation of that sentence. "No one comes to the Father but through me." You see, because of our sins, we deserve for it to be true that no one comes to the Father. But it's only in Jesus Christ that there is a way to the Father, and that way is through him. He is the way. So to know Christ is the only way to know God. A rejection of Christ is a rejection of God. There's simply no other way to him apart from Jesus. You say, "Well, that sounds really narrow-minded." Well, then tell Jesus when you see him face to face that he's narrow-minded, because I'm just telling you what he said. That's what he said. And he said it with all divine authority. And he's given us the authority to say those things as well. We proclaim his message as we are sent to do. It's our responsibility to carry out that mission faithfully. You say, "Well, I don't like what you're saying." Well, it's not my responsibility for you to like it. It's my responsibility for you to hear it. And once you hear it, it's up to you what you do with it. The hearer has the responsibility to believe and be saved, or else face the eternal and infinite consequence of unbelief, which the Bible clearly teaches is an eternity in hell because of our sins. Those sins can be forgiven if we trust in Jesus. But apart from him, there's no hope. So there's a great severity in the law of receiving. It's a matter of infinite and eternal significance. Now, so what? Big deal. What does it mean for us if we understand this law of sending and receiving? Well, I want to just point out several specific ways that this impacts us as followers of Jesus, okay? So if you're a follower of Jesus, understanding this truth means some very specific things to you. First of all, it means the pressure's off, okay? You don't have to come up with a way to win the world. Jesus has already done it. He's given his mission to the church. That's the way. You say, "I wish we could come up with a way to let people find out more about Jesus." Well, be the church and do what he's called the church to do. That's the way. Jesus entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. You say, "Well, I wish I could come up with a way to say things about Jesus to my neighbor." Nope, don't come up with a way. Pressure's off. He's given you the words. You say, "Well, they won't like those words." They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting him. And that's a bigger deal. That's a bigger deal. Well, secondly, pressure's off, but the urgency is great. The only hope for a lost world is Jesus, and the only way they'll ever know him is if his divinely appointed messengers go and proclaim his saving gospel to them. So the pressure's off, but the urgency's on. We have to go. We have to tell, because that's what we've been commissioned to do. We're ambassadors. We have to do it. Thirdly, it means that opportunities abound as both senders and receivers of the word. I'm going to mention three opportunities specifically. First, here and now, in a time of worship, you have the opportunity to see this law play out and experience it. You see, as I stand to preach, it's incumbent upon me to be that messenger to deliver faithfully the message of Christ, just as He's given it to us in His Word. And if it's and if I'm doing that, then it's incumbent upon you, the hearer, to receive the message in that way. You say, "Well, I don't like the preacher. He dresses funny and this." Well, listen, where does your personal feeling about the preacher come into play in this law? Your feelings about the preacher, or even about the sermon itself, are irrelevant because you've not come to hear the opinions of a man, but to hear and respond to God as His Word is proclaimed. Now, I know it sounds self-serving for me to say that, and I hesitated even to say it, but if you understand the law of sending and receiving, you understand this is not self-serving at all. I could be talking about Pastor Jack or anybody else standing here. If the preacher of the hour is being faithful to the message of Christ, then you receive what is being said as if it were coming directly to you from God in Christ. That is the law of sending and receiving. But then in our opportunities for discipleship, where it might be in a Sunday school class or in a formal Bible study, or it might just be casually as you life on life interact with another believer, we have the responsibility to send and receive. I mean, we have the responsibility to be that divinely appointed messenger to our brother or our sister as we impart the Word of God into their lives. This is how God shapes us to reflect the image of Christ. So as you teach or as you lead others, you have a mission, you have a message to be faithful to. And as you are, God is using that. He's giving you authority to impart that truth into that other person's life. And as a hearer, when someone else is doing that with you, you have a responsibility to hear what is said, what is taught, what is exhorted, as if God put that person in your life at this very moment to deliver His message to you. So be very careful not to reject the messenger or the message, because rejecting them may reveal a very severe problem in how you're receiving and responding to Jesus Christ Himself. And then, of course, obviously in our evangelism, you are a divinely appointed messenger that God has commissioned, that Christ has authorized to go into the world and declare His glorious truth, the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, to a world full of people who are hopelessly lost and separated from Him. And so go as He has commissioned you to go. Be His ambassador. You say, "Well, I don't have the right." No, you have all authority to do that. Speak to others on His behalf as if God were beckoning them through you to come and be reconciled to Him. If you don't know Him, whether it's here in this service today or in the casual conversation with a Christian over a cup of coffee, as you hear the message of Jesus, you are hearing a divinely inspired message coming into your life through a divinely appointed messenger. You will write them off and reject that message only to your infinite and eternal peril. You must receive the good news of Jesus, because there is no other message and no other Savior that can deliver you from your sins and reconcile you to God. To reject the message of Christ through whomever God has appointed to bring it to you is to reject Christ Himself, and to reject Christ is to reject God altogether. It's infinite and eternal significance. Christians, you've been sent, so go. You've been given a message, so tell it. And when you hear that message being proclaimed through others, receive it as you would receive it from God in Christ Himself. That's the law of sending and receiving. Let's pray.